Good evening. Well, I hope you're enjoying your evening so far, whatever you've all got going as a family or personally or what you've already done. I've talked to a number of people who've had their Christmas already yesterday, and others are waiting till next weekend, but I trust you have a great season. You know, one of my favorite winter stories is about the guy who, he's at work, and he gets a text from his wife, "Windows frozen." So he thinks a moment, and he texts back and says, "Try pouring lukewarm water over it." About 15 minutes later, a text comes back, "Oh my, computer is really messed up now." All right. We want to talk about something tonight that's far more worrisome than a slow or ruined computer, but far more wonderful than we could ever imagine. You know, as we come into a Christmas season, there are things we look forward to, there are exciting things and joyful things, but let's be honest, it doesn't take away all the other stuff. And so probably you walked in this morning with some heaviness, some concern, some fear. And it almost just seems ironic or wrong that, you know, it's a joyful time, but I got all this stuff that I'm afraid of. You might have a health fear. You might have a financial fear, debt, jobs, fiscal cliff, taxes. You might have a fear of your children's safety in light of the shootings, just sending them to school. If you followed the news or heard the news this morning, four firefighters were shot this morning outside Rochester, New York, two of them fatally, as they responded to a fire, an ambush thing. This is an evil, sick, and sinful world, isn't it? And yet it's into this kind of a world that Jesus Christ came. And I want us to think about some things from Scripture as we try to hold in tension these things. Because the first Christmas, though it brought all the joy to the world, was saturated in fear. So it's not a contradiction that there is joy and simultaneously all these doubts and questions that we can't answer. The story of Matthew chapter 2 begins with after. So it's after Christmas. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The Magi are the wise men, or as we sang, the three kings. It doesn't say there's three kings, but the songwriter thought that works good, and actually that's about all that fits on our Christmas cards anyhow. But they came from who knows how far east. We don't have a lot of details, and I really have struggled trying to understand, how did they know that there was someone born King of the Jews? What? How did God reveal that to them? Somehow they knew they had to get to Jerusalem, and there they would ask the next question. Where is he? Well, verse 3 says, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed." That's an angry, desperate kind of fear. And it says, all Jerusalem with him. They were afraid too. He was afraid because he felt threatened. His political power was threatened, even to hear that there was a baby born King of the Jews. Because, you see, he wasn't a Jew. He was placed in power, perhaps purchased it from the Roman emperor. The Jews hated him, and they always longed to have a king who was born king in the line of David. And so this is a very threatening news that these important people, these guys arrive in Jerusalem asking for the one born king. And because he was disturbed, Jerusalem was disturbed. It's a political, if you will, kind of fear. You know, they're saying, what's he going to do? Because he was unpredictable. How's it going to affect me? What Herod does about this? But because he asked the question where, King Herod checks with the Bible scholars of the kingdom, the scribes, and ask where the Christ is to be born, verse 4. And they respond in Bethlehem of Judea because they went to the Scriptures, and here's what they found in Micah. Keep in mind, this was written 700 years before Christ. And they have the answer. It says in Micah, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." So this is a time in which the city is disturbed. King Herod is angry. Who knows what he will do? But here's this promise dating back 700 years that tells them, someday you're going to have a ruler who loves you. There's hope in a time of fear. There's going to be a ruler who's going to shepherd you. He'll have power, but it won't be an angry power. It won't be one that lashes out or picks sides. It's going to be someone who shepherds and loves you. So there's hope there. And then think about the fact that this is written 700 years ago. God knew this was all going to happen. The detail of Bethlehem. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen about anything. We don't know if the Packers are going to make it back to the Super Bowl in a month or so. They knew, if they looked at the Scriptures, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So they knew another assuring thing, and that is that God is in control of time and events. That doesn't take away the crisis of what's going to happen here in the next days in Jerusalem and Bethlehem. It doesn't take away the crisis to know that God is in control, but boy, it's assuring to know that God's in control of time and events. Well, we know what Herod wanted to do. It says Herod called the Magi and secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He had a plan brewing. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so I can go and worship him." Yeah, right. He was, of course, planning to kill Jesus if he could. But they didn't know that. Verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. So evidently there had been a break in when they had seen. They saw the star back then. It got them to Jerusalem. And now they're inquiring, and now the star appears again. And they got the five-mile journey south of Jerusalem to the little town of Bethlehem. And they go there, and they're thrilled with this piece of hope. God is still guiding us. Now, there were things they didn't know that were happening around them. There was tragedy brewing. And we don't know what the next tragedy is going to be. And yet, we know that there's a God who is in control of time and events, and we know that God still guides us where we're at today, in spite of the hate of the world and all that's going on. Verse 11, it says, on coming to the house, they no longer had baby in the manger. He could have been up to a year or 2 years old. They're still living in Bethlehem, though. Upon coming to the house, they, the wise men, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. In the midst of what other people were experiencing, they knew they needed to focus on worshiping the Christ child. It's hard when other people are suffering. It's almost hard. You almost feel guilty feeling happy sometimes. Yet we need to focus on worshiping Christ, whatever our situation. They would soon, next verse, discover the danger that they or the child was in. Yet they focused on Christ. I don't know what you do with your fears, but we often focus on trying to control it, find some way to get out of it. We manipulate something. Focus on Christ and worshiping Him, and suddenly the size of our fear is tempered by the size of our Lord. It says in verse 12, after having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So again, God guided them. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Another prophet of about 700 years earlier, Hosea. said something that probably the prophets couldn't understand. Jesus is going to come out of Egypt. The Messiah is going to come out of Egypt. That wouldn't have made any sense to them, but now it's starting to, the pieces are coming together. That's how God's plan works. We don't know how it's going to work until it's happening sometimes. But it's very inconvenient. Joseph and Mary have to go 200 miles almost to get to Egypt. They've already traveled some 80 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Egypt's the wrong way. It's 200 miles further. Where they walked, took a donkey, or whatever it was. It didn't make sense, but they had to go. And God was in control, even while tragedy struck around them. Because we find out in verse 16 that when Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Wow. It's hard to read that in our juncture of human history, American history, and not think of the shootings of innocents and wondering how is God at a time like that? Innocent victims, innocent families facing this Christmas. Our prayers go out to the Lord for them, but the fears sometimes still resonate in us. The doubts, the questions about God as we hold our babies tightly. Why doesn't God eliminate all the evil of the world? He will. Verse 17 assures us with yet one more quote from the Old Testament, then what had been said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Wow. Fear. And yet somehow do we hang on to the reality of God's love, care for suffering people, and His control of the big picture. Have you ever noticed how so many of our deepest fears generally involve death? That if it's a health scare or whatever it might be, we're feeling some kind of symptom, and we go out to Google to see how close to death am I? You've done it, right? We try to protect our kids, even when they're in their 20s and coming from Denver to come visit us after that storm, and I'm calling, and you know, and making sure where are you at, and are you going through the night, and how much ice is there? What it boils down to, I'm afraid of their death. I mean, frankly, I'm always afraid of death somehow, because we know we all die. God so often gets blamed for not preventing death. But you know what the story of Christmas is? That God sent His own Son to die in order to defeat death once and for all. And that's what He did. You see, it's our sin that causes death. It's on us. And the penalty of sin is death, the Bible declares, Romans 6:23. But then the good news is that God so loved the world, diseased with death, deserving judgment, that He sent His one and only Son to die in our place, bearing our sin, so that if we believe in Him, we can have life. I want us to watch a brief video that visualizes what Jesus did for us to address our fear of death. This is brought to us by our friends from CRU, formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the one who paid the penalty for our sin, that whoever believes in Him does not perish but has eternal life. Just leave you with the question, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you depending upon yourself or a church or good works? Or some alternative something, some idea, or are you depending on Christ? He's the one that paid for our sins. He became us to do that. And that's the offer. I'd invite you to follow up if you have questions on that. Fallingplates.com is an opportunity, or go to our church website, and we have a link to some discussion of how you can put your faith in Christ. Talk to someone you know here, but follow up. Continue the conversation, the discussion you have in your own heart with God about His claims for your life. Let's continue in worship of Him.